All right, let's open our Bibles to John 17. I'm going through this whole passage, and the title of these messages is simply The Lord's Prayer. I mentioned last week that when many people today who read the Bible, when they hear the phrase the Lord's Prayer, they think about Matthew 6, the prayer that the Lord taught the disciples, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I call that the model prayer. That's the Lord teaching his people to pray. And I'm going to go over that later on in the weeks to come. But if you really want to see the Lord's Prayer, and this is an awesome thing, I begin to question myself. Do we all really understand how awesome it is, how great it is, how glorious it is that we can sit down and listen as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, prays to his Father. He lets us in on this, and it's an awesome thing. And today I want to deal with the first five verses. I gave you this outline last week, and I want to get right into it. But let me say this first. In these first five verses of our Lord's Prayer, we can learn so much about salvation and the glory of God. I mean, it's like this is the foundation laid. And the first thing he shows us, this is verse 1, is the source and the goal of salvation. And what is that source? Well, it's God Almighty. God is the source of salvation. He is the originator of salvation. And what is the goal? It's the glory of God. However it comes out on the other end, it's not going to glorify you. It's not going to glorify me. It's not going to give us room to boast in ourselves. It's going to glorify God. You see, that's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to brag on Christ. Because I'm not going to brag on you. I'm sorry if that's what you're here for. I'm not going to brag on me. I'm going to brag on Christ. That's what the people of God want. And to see that, one of the scriptures that I have referenced here, 2 Corinthians 4:6, which says, "For God who made the light to shine out of darkness," that's the creation of the world. God's the source of the creation of this world. "God who made the light to shine out of darkness," he said, "let there be light, hath shined in our hearts," the hearts of his people, the hearts of his chosen people, "to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And listen to what the Lord says here in the opening words of his prayer. "These words spoke Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." First notice here, to whom the Lord himself is praying. He's praying as the Son of God. He's praying as the God-man. That he who is God manifest in the flesh, as the mediator, the intercessor of his people, praying to his heavenly Father. And what does he do? He lifted up his eyes to heaven. The Bible says in Psalm 115 and verse 3, "But our God is in the heavens." What does that mean? You know, it's not talking about altitude or geography there. You know what it's talking about? It's talking about how high God is above us. He is infinitely above us. That's why I read that Romans 11 passage. Oh, the depths, the riches, the height, the width, the breadth of the glory of God. There's none to compare with God. He's high. He's in the heavens. Psalm 115:3 says, "But our God is in the heavens." And you know what it says after that? "He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." You know what that means? That means if God wants it, God will have it. If God desires it, God will have it. He will have no unfulfilled desires. Salvation is not a matter of God wanting to save you, but can't unless you let him. That's not salvation in the Bible. That's salvation in a lot of churches, so-called churches, not in the Bible. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. And when he teaches us to pray, over in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What is it? That's a recognition that he's God and I'm not. That's a recognition that God is all powerful, all wise, all glorious, and we're not. It's a recognition that we're totally dependent upon God, and he's not dependent upon us. We need him. He doesn't need us. You say, well, that's just too much for me to take. Well, the pride of man can't handle it. That's why God has to bring us down. Bring us down. As one old preacher used to say, he has to bring us down where we make our headquarters in the dust, because that's where we belong. Hallowed be thy name. So it's not just distance, but it's his glory. That's what Christ is speaking of. He lifted up his eyes into heaven and said, Father. It's his nature. It's his character. There's none like our God. Don't ever try to compare anything or anyone to God. You can't do it. That's his holiness, you know. You know, when we think of the word holy, I've been studying on this subject. We think of moral purity. Well, God is morally pure. There's no sin in God. But his holiness is more than that. His holiness is his oneness. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Yes, we believe in the Holy Trinity. Christ speaks of that here. He lifted up his eyes and prayed to his Father. He addresses God as his Father. That speaks of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. That's something we can't explain, but it's not three gods. It's not even a three-headed God. It's one God who subsist in three natures. How do you explain that? How do you describe that? I don't. I just read the Bible and there it is. We believe in one God. We're not polytheist, many gods. One God. And here's God the Son, incarnate in sinless human flesh, praying to his Father. And the Holy Trinity is necessary for our salvation. God the Father, the source and originator of salvation. God the Son, the procurer of salvation. God the Spirit, the applier of salvation. All working together consistently in unity for the glory of God in the salvation of sinners. He speaks of an hour. He says the hour is come. That's the time. That's not talking about 60 seconds. It's talking about a time set that is come. The time has come. What hour is he talking about? Well, this is right up close to where they come to arrest him and he goes to the cross. He's talking about the hour of his suffering unto death for the salvation of his people. That hour was set, listen to him, that hour was set before the foundation of the world by God Almighty. Now think about that. Is that not a God to be worshipped? This is not just happenstance. This is not just bad luck. No such thing, good or bad. This is the hour that he came into the world to go to. And he told his disciples. Often he would tell them as he said, don't tell anybody this because my hour hasn't yet come. My time has not yet arrived. But now it is. And this is the most blessed, listen, this is the most blessed hour in all of history. It's the hour that God the Son, in human flesh, would come and fulfill all righteousness for his people. What God purposed before time, here's to be fulfilled in time. And then the Lord speaks of the goal of this hour. He says, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may be glorified thee. You see, the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son and the glory of the Spirit are in unison. You can't have one without the other. And what kind of glory is he talking about? What is the glory of God? You ever thought about that? Some people think, well, you glorify God simply when you give him credit for something. Oh, I didn't do it, God did. But let me tell you something, that's not necessarily glorifying God. You may be giving God credit for something that he doesn't want credit for. You may be giving God credit for something that dishonors him. There are two examples in the scripture of that I can think of that glare. There's probably more than that. But I think about those false preachers who stood before Christ in Matthew 7 and said, "Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we cast out demons? Haven't we done many wonderful works in your name, giving you credit?" And Christ, remember what Christ said to them? "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." What was their problem? Well, preachers will tell you, they say, "Well, those guys weren't sincere enough." Oh, really? Where do you find that in the Bible? And let me ask you this. Are you planning on meeting God at judgment based upon your sincerity? Is that what you want to do? Oh, my friend, you better not. And then, how much sincerity is enough? Is there any scripture in the Bible that says, "Now you must have this much sincerity to pass muster at the judgment"? No. You know what their problem was? They were pleading what God, they thought God had enabled them to do, rather than pleading totally and solely what Christ has done. That's the problem. They preached in his name. I'm preaching in his name this morning. They cast out devils. I've never done that. They've done many wonderful works, whatever works I do. But here's what I'm telling you. My preaching, my works, that is not my righteousness before holy God. No, Christ is. And that was their problem. There was another man, a Pharisee, who stood outside the temple, and he looked up into heaven, and he said, "Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. I'm not like that old publican over there." Giving God credit. "I fast twice a week. I give more than my tithe. I do all this. I don't do that. And it's I thank thee, God." That man went away unjustified, Christ said. And here's that old publican. "God, be merciful. Be propitious to me, a sinner." What's he doing? He's pleading Christ. That is the propitiation. He is our mercy seat. You see, that's what this is all about, giving glory to God. This is his redemptive glory. The old Jewish rabbis used to call God's glory the Shekinah glory. You ever heard that term? Shekinah means the dwelling place of God. This is where God rests. Remember back in the tabernacle, in Exodus 25, he said, "There I'll meet with you above the mercy seat on the basis of the blood," which pictured Christ. The Shekinah glory of God is the highest, most sacred, most complete revelation that he can give of himself. And here's what I'm telling you. In the person and work of the Son of God, we see the highest manifestation of God's nature, God's character, God's glory, God's honor that can ever or will ever be found. Do you want to glorify God? You really do? Look to Christ. Rest in him. In Christ on the cross, we see every attribute of God working consistently together to save his people by his grace through Christ. There's two phrases in the scripture that summarize this whole transaction. One's found in Isaiah 45. It's called, God identifies himself as a just God and a Savior. And he says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." What do you mean a just God and a Savior? It means this: God must be just and righteous at all times. And yet he's still a Savior of sinners. How can a holy and just God remain so and still save sinners like me? The soul that sinneth must surely die. People will quote this all the time. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then they'll go to Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. God must give out the wage. He must be just. Now here's the question. How can he be both a just judge, a righteous judge, a truthful judge, and still be a loving, merciful, gracious Heavenly Father and save sin? How can he be both? And the answer is right here. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. How's the Son going to be glorified? He's going to go to the cross as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer of his people. He's going to suffer unto death, be buried, and raised again the third day, because in his death, all the sins of all of God's chosen people imputed, charged to him, is put away. They're purged. They're washed away. What does that mean? They're legally paid for. The debt of my sin is completely paid. It's wiped out by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in return, I get what? His righteousness given to me. That's the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the origin, the source rather, and the goal of salvation, to glorify God. Whatever salvation you profess, however it came about, if it leaves you any room to glory, throw it away. Repent of it. Repent of it. Look to Christ. And then look at verse 2. Here's the second thing. Here's the success of salvation. Listen to what he says. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That's the success of salvation. That's the victory. He says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. Well, he's God, isn't he? Didn't he already have power over all flesh? Well, this is speaking of his acquired or earned power, which is given to him by the Father, as he is the mediator, the God-man of his people. And he has power over all flesh that he earned by his death on the cross. Peter said he was made to be both Lord and Savior. He's in control to work all things for the glory of God and the good of God's people. The Son's glory would be based upon his finished work of redemption. The goal of his acquired power would be to give eternal life to as many as the Father had given him. And because he finished the work, all for whom he died, all for whom he arose, all for whom he intercedes now in heaven, shall be saved. The Father's glory consist in the full revelation of himself as both a just God and a Savior. And here's what Christ said. John 6:37, I quote it all the time. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He went on to say, this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. There's not going to be any sinner for whom Christ died perish. He's going to save his sheep. He died for them. Think about it. Here's the issue of his intercession. And that's what this prayer is. It's an intercessory prayer, praying for those whom the Father gave him. When did the Father give them to him? Before the foundation of the world. God chose a people, gave them to Christ, made Christ his surety, their surety, sent him to be their substitute. And by that, by his substitutionary work, he redeemed them from their sins. And here's the issue of the intercession of Christ. If Christ died for me and arose from the dead, that means he also ascended unto the Father to intercede for me. And if he intercedes for me, he'll give me eternal life and I'll be preserved unto glory. That's what I know. And that's the motivation for evangelism. Didn't he stand before his disciples and he said, all power hath been given unto me, all authority. Now, go preach to everybody who will listen. God's going to bring his sheep in. God's got some sheep out there. Somebody said, well, if you believe in election, why don't you just preach only to the elect? Well, first of all, God tells me to preach to anybody who will listen. And secondly, only God knows who his elect are. Only way I know it is as he brings them into the kingdom, brings them to believe the gospel. And so he told his disciples, preach to every creature. Yeah, I'll preach to anybody who will listen. And pray that God will bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. That's what evangelism is all about. It's not trying to find ways to get people down an aisle. Think about that. When I was in seminary, that's what we learned. I didn't even know the gospel then, the true gospel. But methods, you know, how to get people down an aisle, give them what to say, put words in their mouth, and get them into the baptistry. And then give them a job. Because you got to keep them. That's not evangelism. Man-made methodologies. Trying to get their attention so that the Holy Spirit can sneak up on them. That's what one professor said. Are you kidding me? Well, I used to buy into that stuff till God showed me the truth. Look at verse 3 here. Here's the revelation of salvation. He said, and this is life eternal. Now, you want to know about eternal life? Eternal life is forever and forever and forever. But the word eternal really doesn't speak so much of the time of it as it does the quality of it. And here's what eternal life is. Here's a definition of eternal life. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now again, that speaks of the nature of eternal, the quality of it. It's forever and ever, but the glory of it is its quality. Its quality is measured by the nature of it. What is that? To know God. To know him intimately. To know him not as we think him to be, because by nature we're sinners. By nature we're spiritually dead and depraved, and all our thoughts of God are idolatry, basically. But to know him intimately. To know him as both a just God and a Savior. The only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. What does that involve? Look back at John 6. I quoted part of this. Think about it this way. Remember, he said all in verse 37 of John 6, he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So he's going to bring them to him. He says in John 6, 44, listen to this. No man can come to me. You see that? Except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. How are sinners who by nature have no desire to come to God his way? You see, we want salvation by nature, but we want it our way. But God says there's only one way, and it's his way. So he says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now, how does God draw his people? Well, look at verse 45. He tells us, as it is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. God's going to teach his people. He's going to reveal himself to his people. He's going to show them the way, the one and only way, to come to him as a sinner seeking mercy through Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So every man therefore that hath heard. Now, what is it we hear? A voice in the clouds? No. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The Bible says anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, how are they going to hear? Without a preacher. And how are they going to preach except they be sent? And it concludes that section, verse 17 of Romans 10. So faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Problem is by nature we don't have spiritual ears, spiritual eyes. We must be born again. That's what Christ said. Or you can't see the kingdom of God. But every man therefore that hath heard, having been taught of God through the gospel of who Christ is and what he accomplished, and hath learned of the Father. Now, how do we learn of the Father? Isn't God everybody's father? No. Christ told the Pharisees, you're of your father the devil. What was their problem? Did they have fangs and carry pitchforks? Huh? Is that what they were? No. Did they frequent the bars and the brothels and the drug dens? Is that what they did? No. You know what they were doing? They were preaching a false gospel of salvation by works. That's the devil's work, isn't it? How do we learn of the Father? We learn how he can be both just a just God and a loving Father. And how do we learn that? Look at it, verse 45. They cometh unto me. They come to Christ. It's through the blood and righteousness of Christ. That's the revelation of salvation. The Bible says over in Galatians chapter 4, let me just read this to you. Galatians 4 and verse 4. When the fullness of the time was come, that's this hour we're talking about, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, that's his sinless humanity, made under the law, that's all salvation conditioned on his obedience unto death. Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God adopts his people into his family because of the redeeming work of Christ. And verse 6 says, and because you are sons, that's Galatians 4 and verse 6, because you are sons, because you are the children of God. It doesn't say in order to be the children of God. It says because you are the children of God. How do you know? By redemption, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And how do we come to Abba, Father? Papa, Papa. Through Christ. You see, without Christ, God is not your spiritual father. Without Christ, he's your judge. And he will judge the world in righteousness. We read that in that Psalm 96. The Bible says that God has commanded all men everywhere to repent because he's appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, that's Christ, the God-man, in that he hath given assurance unto all men and that he hath raised him from the dead. You see, I've got to have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. I don't have one. I can't work one. The only way I can get one is if God graciously gives it to me, imputes it to me, charges it to me. That brings us to verse 4 of John 17. Here's the ground of salvation. Look at it. The glory of the Father, the glory of the Son, the salvation of all for whom he died, is grounded right here. Look at it. Verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The finished work of Christ. That's the ground of my salvation. It's not a work that he starts and then I finish. It's not a work that he makes available if I put my stamp of approval on it. It's not a work that is completed and enacted and set in motion by my believing. No. It's his finished, completed work. And what did he do? He put away the sins of his sheep, his church, his people, all that the Father given him. And he brought forth an everlasting righteousness of infinite value that enables God to be a both a just God and a Savior. That's his righteousness that God has imputed, charged, accounted to me. That's his blood. I'm washed in the blood of Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's what he's talking about here. Bible says in Romans 10:4 that Christ is the end, the finishing of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And so the gospel of God's grace declares a finished work done for a specific people. The gospel of God's grace preaches salvation conditioned not on the sinner, but on Christ alone. And he fulfilled those conditions. And so we can say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. We can say, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again. seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession. And then look at verse 5. This is the fifth one. Here's the eternal nature of salvation. Look at verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. This is an eternal matter. From a God who is eternal in himself, it is based upon a covenant that is everlasting and eternal. God's eternal plan before the world was. Salvation is no afterthought with God. It's no plan B. God sending his son into the world was not a plan B. It wasn't a contingency plan. It was the only plan from the beginning. This is the way God saved Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, David. Go on up. And if you're saved, it's the way God saved you. That's right. Paul spoke to wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:9. He spoke of a salvation which was given us before the world began in Christ Jesus. Given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. If you're a believer, here's what I know about you. You're a sinner saved by grace. You're a walking, talking miracle of God's power and grace. And you were marked out for it before the foundation of this world. And this involves the issues of God's electing grace, even predestination, that word that people hate today, but they don't know anything about. The nature and character of God in light of our utter depravity and sinfulness. Why is this important? Why is it even necessary? You know, preachers that I grew up under, they tell you, well, you don't have to deal with that. You know, just leave that on. Why is it important? Why is it necessary? I'll tell you why. The glory of God. This is how God, if God didn't put it in this book, then I would say, yeah, we don't have to deal with that. But my friend, it's right there. In the book, he's praying for a glory that he had with the Father before the world began, before the world was. In beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the glory of God, isn't it? That's a great salvation. That's a salvation that we can bank on because it's all conditioned on Christ. It's all based upon his finished work. When he knelt there and prayed for his people, we'll see more of that as we go on through these verses. That's what gives us assurance of salvation. Christ is in heaven right now making intercession for his people. I'm a sinner. If it weren't for God's power and grace, I'd fall away in a second. But he keeps me. He blesses me. He preserves me. He won't let his people go.